Brother Hoy has already told you that our subject for this week is the glory of the church and of the churches. It's, as Brother Hoy mentioned, a subject that's not really being dealt with too much these days, and we feel a great need for it. It's such a tremendous subject in the Word of God. After all, you realize that two-thirds of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul in letters addressed to the churches, and his truth, which he so greatly emphasized, is the truth of the church and of the churches. And I would like for us to begin this morning in Revelation chapter 1, which gives us a glimpse at the churches. Revelation chapter 1. Beginning at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The book of Revelation is taken by some to be a closed book, and they will even say that we shouldn't study it because it's so difficult. However, the very opening of it tells you the opposite, for it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word, apocalypsis, the original word, means an unveiling, not a concealing, but an unveiling. It's not something hid, it's something revealed, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And notice further, he emphasizes that it's for you and for me, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, not to perplex his servants, not to confuse them, much less to hide from them. No, it's to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So this book is for us. It's a revelation, and it's from our Lord, and he's given it through John to show us these things that are to come. And in this revelation, we have the churches. We'll see that in chapter 1, the end of it. And in chapters 2 and 3, that's all he takes up, are the local churches. But first of all, I'd like to look again at verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. There are a number of words used for servants in the New Testament, in the original language. One who perites means an official servant, like we speak of an ambassador of our country as being a servant of our country. But there, we're not speaking in lowly terms, but dignified terms when we use the word servant. We are thinking of him in the dignity of his office, representing our nation. And that word is used in the New Testament occasionally. Paul calls himself that. But that is not the word used here. The word for servants here is the lowest form that the apostle could have chosen. It's the Greek word doulos, which everyone in that day well understood, for it was the day when Rome, ruthless, cruel Rome, ruled the then-known world with an iron hand. And they would invade a nation and slaughter the oldest and the most feeble. And then they would take the young and able-bodied as their douloi, or doulos, singular, slave. And when you became a doulos, you lost your identity. You became nothing but the property of your owner. Even the clothes on your back were not your own. Your name was changed. It was a totally changed life of being a doulos, a bond slave of your master. And that's the word that is used here. The Lord Jesus has sent this by John to us to show unto his slaves things which must shortly come to pass. Now, you might say, well, isn't that going backward in Bible doctrine to talk about slaves when we've been freed? When the Lord Jesus himself said, I call you no longer servants. He used the word doulos there. I call you no longer slaves, but friends. For a slave knows not what his master does. He was saying, I'm letting you in on my secrets, what I'm going to do, what I am doing, things to come, and I'm letting you in on the very secrets of God. And so, I'm calling you my friends. Beyond that, he went amazingly beyond that. When he rose from the dead, he said to Mary Magdalene, the morning he rose from the dead, go to my brethren. My brothers, of course he was including the male and female in that word. My brothers and my sisters. Imagine the Lord of glory calling believers his own, calling them his brothers, his sisters. He had elevated us so high. He's brought us into his own relationship to his God and his Father. So that he goes on to say, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. He has made his God, his Father, our Father. Oh, how high he has exalted the believer. Then why would he use the word slaves after all that? Why would Paul give as his first title, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul a slave of Jesus Christ? Why would the apostle Peter open his second epistle with the statement, Simon Peter, a slave of Jesus Christ? Why would God, the Lord Jesus, speak of John, the beloved disciple here, as his slave, John? Oh, your heart will answer that. Your head can't answer it, but your heart will. Because once you have seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, not some great genius, not some Muhammad that popped up and became a great leader, but God Almighty, who condescended to come here and become one of us, that he might represent us in our judgment day, called in ahead of time in the love of God, Calvary, and there take our sins on himself, and make reconciliation between us sinners and a holy God, making peace for us through the blood of his cross. When you see him, and you see who he is, and the glory of what he's done for you as a common sinner, and the wonder of it all, your heart will cry, my Lord and my God, and you'll be his glad slave the rest of your days. And if that doesn't take place in your heart, I wonder if you really know the Lord Jesus. Yet each of these men, Paul, who knew the highest truth given in the whole Bible, John, the one that was closest to the law, Peter, who was given such promised blessing, even though he failed so miserably, each one called himself by that name. Each one made himself the slave. The Lord Jesus doesn't make you a slave, but what he has made you makes your heart say, Lord, I'll gladly be your slave. And as someone has put it, to be in slave service to him is freedom indeed. Now you notice this book is addressed to those people to show unto his slaves things which must shortly come to pass. Oh, dear Christian, the only way we're going to ever receive truth, any truth from God, is by our willingness to obey it. The reason that we don't enjoy many truths is that we are not ready to obey them. Isn't that the principle laid down in this statement? To him that hath shall be given. And to him, from him that hath not, shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. That's that same principle, isn't it? In other words, if you hold truth that God has given you, you receive it and you walk in the light of it, he'll give you more truth. But if you don't obey the truth that he offers you, then it closes the door on that truth as well as further truth. Oh, what we do to our own souls if we are not slaves of Jesus Christ. The Lord put it this way, in a wonderful, blessed way. John 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keeps them. Notice, doesn't just have them, but keeps them. He it is that loves me. And he shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What a promise. If you want to know the Lord better, the only way is to be obedient. He that has my commandments and keeps them. Notice that stated here also, verse 3 of Revelation chapter 1. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now he says, he that reads and they that hear, that is a little perplexing. You say, wonder why he said that. He that reads and they that hear. Well, if you think back a bit, you'll recall that they didn't have Bibles they brought to church with them. Books were very, very rare in those days. No printing presses. And the copies of the scriptures were very rare. And so when a letter came from Paul or from John or from Peter, one of the apostles, that was the only copy they had. And it was carried around to the different churches. And one man would read it, and the people would listen. So he puts it that way. He that blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. And oh, today, how blessed you and I are with this precious book in our own homes, in our own hands. And yet, with that goes the awesome responsibility to know the Word of God and to walk in its paths. And you and I will give an account in that day of how we did it. The Lord Jesus says, don't think that I'll judge you in that day. The words that I speak will judge you in that day. We have the book. Notice though, he says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and don't just hear them and keep those things which are written therein. Keep them, which means to guard them, treasure them and guard them. So there's the condition of blessing as to church truth, as to any truth. It's that we are willing to keep those things that he reveals to us. Don't you see, it's so necessary, dear Christian, that you come to the place in your life where you've surrendered your all to him. I wonder how many are here this morning that can say, yes, there's a definite time in my life when I made that full surrender, when I said, Lord, I'm yours, and I want to do your will in all my life. I'll never forget it in my life. When I was 9 years old, I walked the aisle and shook my father's hand. He was the pastor there, and he preached that message that convicted me, and I came with tears in my eyes. I really don't remember what was in my mind at the time, but I know I meant business, and they filled out a card, and I joined the church. But there wasn't a great change in my life. I was still the old mean brother to my sister and my brother that I'd always been, and had that Irish temper that goes with the name Sheridan. But when I was 16 years old, a young lady, invited me to a Bible class. I'd seen the great change in my sister. We all three of us children had heard the gospel so many times we could have told it to you backwards. And all three of us had made our profession of faith in Christ as our Savior. But there wasn't much fruit. There wasn't that change. There wasn't that difference in our lives. But then I remember my sister one day making the statement that she was born again. She was saved. And I thought that rather strange because I knew she figured she had been saved a long time. My father called on her one Sunday morning in church to give her testimony. She was in the choir and she gave her testimony. And she broke down and cried. And after the meeting, this young fellow and I that was sitting together in church, we went out on the porch and he said, you know, your sister really meant that thing. I said, she sure did. My sister doesn't cry. And I began to see the change in her. I remember the day that she was practicing her music after that testimony she'd given, and I came through the living room and nice fellow that I was, I went to this end of the piano and went, ting! And before she could swat me, which was the custom, I went around to the other end and went, boom! And nothing happened. And I had to get a rise out of her, the usual battle, you know. So I began to jostle her on the piano stool, and that really did ruin her practice, of course. But the next thing I knew, that piano bench turned over backwards and she hit the floor like a ton of bricks. And I raised up both arms for Armageddon because I knew it was coming. But nothing happened. And I looked through my hands and I saw my sister's face. She wasn't angry. she looked like to me she felt sorry for me, and she wanted to tell me something, but she didn't know how to tell it. But if she didn't need to say a word, it was like an arrow right through my heart. And I almost ran out of that room because I saw the change. It was no more my old sister. She would have been battling it with me if it had been. And she kept insisting that I come to this young people's Bible class. Well, being a preacher's son, I heard so much Bible and so much religion that I was really turned off on it all. And I couldn't care less about going to a Bible class on Friday night, the only night in the week that I could have a date. But she kept asking me, so finally I said, okay, I'll ask this girl that I have a date with Friday night if she wants to go to that Bible class, and if she does, we'll go, and if she doesn't, I won't be there. So when I went to the house of this young lady I was to have the date with, I asked her, I said, say, my sister is hounding me to death to go to a Bible class. And I told her where it was in the home. And I said, if you'd like to go there, we'll go there tonight. But if you don't want to go, it's okay. She said, no, I'd like to go. I've heard about that Bible class. So we went there. And we came in, and there were all these young people. And they were in different groups there in this large living room and dining room, and they were had their Bibles in their hands, and they had them open, and the faces were all lit up, and they were talking about what they got that week, you know, some verse that meant a lot to them. And that was so strange to me. And then later we sat down for the meeting, and they had prayer, and everybody was to pray. And they came down my row, one at a time, praying. Well, I preach a son brought up in the church, teaching a Sunday school class. Sure, I knew how to pray. No problem to me. And as they came down the row, I heard this girl that I knew say that her brother was in the hospital with lobar pneumonia. At that time, there was no such thing as sulfa drugs, much less penicillin and the other high-powered drugs. They didn't exist then. And lobar pneumonia was death. And I've heard my parents talking about it, and they said that that young man couldn't live. But she said, I know he's going to get well. She said, I had prayed for him, and the Lord is as good as told me he's going to get well. And then she prayed. And then Preston Delp, who was the quarterback on our football team, I practically idolized Preston. And he stood up and prayed, and he said, lovely Lord Jesus. And I nearly fell off my chair. I'd never heard anybody talk to the Lord like that. And then it came my time to pray. They were coming down the row, and I was next. And I got up to pray. And I prayed, oh God, and then I saw it. I don't even know what I prayed after that. I could just see it. To Preston Delf, lovely Lord Jesus. To me, oh God, way out yonder someplace, impersonal, unreal to me, oh God. And that night, the speaker spoke on Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's already told us in that book of Romans up till then what the mercies are, that by his blood he has made full satisfaction to God for all of the sinner's sin and guilt, whatever it may be. And thereby, God is able to declare righteous every sinner if he only claims Christ and his finished work for his salvation. That's the mercies of God. And he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. And when he closed that message, this Christian said, if you'd like to surrender your life to the Lord tonight, would you do it? And I got up and I did something that I'd never done before, but I've done a lot of it since. I trembled from head to toe. I was brought up in BTU, the Baptist Training Union, where they teach you how to speak in public. And if I could do it without a quiver. But now it was for real. I meant business. And I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus, not to the church, not to religion, not to turning over a new leaf, but to himself. And what a change. What a change. My family could see it. My brother and sister could see it. Because it was no longer I, but it was Christ living in me. And dear Christian, that's normal Christian experience. He's asking brethren, Christians, to do that. He's not saying that's the way to be saved. He's talking to those who are saved, for he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. You know, get into the brethren. I don't mean any denomination. God forbid. I'm talking about you're not a brother to other Christians. You are not a child of God until you believe on Christ as your Savior, your sin bearer, and know He's made peace for you, and you don't make it. You accept it in childlike faith. In that split second, you are a brother to every other Christian, or a sister to every other Christian. You are a child of God. But it is to those who are Christians, who are called brethren or sisters, that he makes the appeal for a surrender. For that's the way it's couched in Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by his having saved you, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Have you done it? You see, you're not going to make progress till you do. It's normal Christian experience. And it's the basis of learning more, of being changed more and more and more into his likeness, which is God's purpose for every soul. His purpose for your life is that you be like Christ. And one day he's going to complete that work. When the Lord Jesus comes, every believer in him is going to be changed completely into his likeness. But he's begun that work already in you and me, the Christian. I have dwelt on this because, dear Christian, there's no sense in my teaching the truth of the church unless you're going to obey it. It'll just bounce off of you. It will not penetrate. It will not mean anything to you unless you have said, Lord, I'm yours. And I want to obey your word. Oh, let's begin this day, the beginning of this series, by every Christian making that total commitment of his or her life into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we close in just a word of prayer? Oh, our God, we pray that thy word may not fall upon hard ground, but that hearts might hear thee this morning, that the Holy Spirit might do his great work of enlightening and convicting in each of our hearts, and that those who are not saved might see that the first thing with them is to come just as they are and just trust Christ as being their Savior. Not doing anything, not offering anything, but just taking the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And, O Father, we pray that those of us who are saved might take a look within and ask ourselves, am I his slave? Have I responded to his glory the normal way of yielding my life totally to his control? Oh God, help us to do business with thee. And we pray that it might be a day of new beginning in many lives. And we pray that this week's study might not be something for the head, but for the heart and for the feet, that we might carry it out in our daily living with a new understanding of thy purposes, of thy mind, thy will. Oh God, help us according to each one's need, we pray thee. We give thee thanks that thou art so merciful, so gracious, in spite of all our failures, in spite of all our sins, thou art ever the God who's ready to forgive and to cleanse and to lead us on. Oh God, we pray thee to do that work in us unhinderedly. We pray it in his worthy and precious name. Amen.